Luke's Gospel, the 18th chapter, and the text this morning is Luke chapter 18, verses 31 to 34. Then he, that's Jesus, took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. After that they have scourged him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise again." But the disciples understood none of these things. And the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. The gospel of our risen Lord.
Thank you, Pastor Kevin. And good morning again on this Easter Sunday morning. Well, today I want to introduce my message by the way of a couple of stories or illustrations. And the first one talks about a Sunday school teacher who was teaching Sunday school to a bunch of young children, and it was Easter Sunday morning. So she thought to get a way to start my class than to simply ask him a question. And the question the teacher asked the class was this: "Do any of you know what happened on Easter Sunday morning and why it is important?" And the moment she did that, one little girl raised her hand and says, I know. She says, "Easter is when the whole family gets together and you eat some turkey and you sing songs about pilgrims and stuff." And the teacher very politely said to the little girl, no, that's not it. Another child chimed in and said, I know. Easter is when you get a tree and you decorate it and you give gifts to everyone and sing songs. The teacher very politely said to that student, no, that's not it either. Finally, a third student spoke up and said this: "Easter is when Jesus was killed and put in a tomb and left for 3 days. And the teacher thought to herself, "Oh, thank goodness, someone understands this." But the student didn't stop there. The student kept on talking. He said, "And then everyone gathers at the tomb to see if Jesus comes out. And if he sees his shadow, he has to go back in, and we have 6 more weeks of winter." Well, friends, the truth is, the ability to make intelligent, correct decisions is one of the great secrets of Christian living. And God gave us that ability. Now, even if you are not a sports fan, I think that you'll appreciate this next illustration, this next story. It's about a college football team whose starting quarterback was injured and therefore could not dress. So as you may imagine, that whole week, the second string quarterback practiced with the starting team during the week of practice. And then the day before the game, the second string quarterback got very ill and he couldn't dress for the game. And then all the coach was left with was a third string quarterback who was a freshman, who was a high school quarterback, but had never played one down at quarterback on the college team. In fact, he was the team's punter. And to make matters worse, the first possession of the game for that team, the team got the ball on their own 2-yard line. It was a pretty desperate situation. And all the coach could think about is, how do I get a little room so the punter can have room to punt the ball? So he called the third string quarterback over. He says, "Listen, this is exactly what I want you to do. I want you to hand the ball off to Kowalski for the next 2 plays. Have him run right up the middle of the line. Hopefully he can get you a few yards, and that will give you room. And on the next play, I want you to punt the ball. Do exactly as I'm telling you." So the young quarterback went in the game. He did as he was instructed. On the first play, he handed the ball off to Kowalski, but almost miraculously, Kowalski gained 50 yards running right up the middle of the line. Well, on the next play, the young quarterback did exactly what the coach said. He handed the ball to Kowalski, and miracle of miracles, a hole opened up, and Kowalski ran another 45 yards. The crowd was going crazy. The team was now on the opponent's two-yard line. Well, the young quarterback called the play, received the snap, and stepped back, and to everyone's amazement, he punted the ball into the end zone. Well, his stunned teammates came off the field, and a very angry coach grabbed that quarterback and said, "What were you thinking?" And the quarterback looked right into the coach's eyes and said, "I was thinking, what a dumb coach I have." Now, obviously, we're not here to talk about football this morning. But there is an important point in that story that I want to talk about for a minute that talks about our relationship with God. Because God, in a sense, has paid you and I the ultimate compliment. And that is this. Unlike that coach, God allows us to make our own decisions. In a sense, God allows us to call our own plays. When God created us in His image, this was primary among the characteristics with which He endowed us. We have the ability to understand, to reason, and to choose. Now, with that in mind, I want you to listen as I read a scripture. Okay? Remember, with that in mind, God gave us the ability to understand, to reason, and to choose. I'm going to read part of what Pastor Kevin just read for us. Pay attention, because I have a quiz after this scripture reading. This is what it says. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." Okay, let's pause for a moment. I want you to think about what I just read. And this is the question I have. Do you understand what I just read? Do you understand those words? Thinking about it? Okay. Now, I expect all of you who are watching said, "Of course I understand them. They are pretty simple words. I understand words like mock, insult, spit, flog, kill, rise again." We understand very well what Jesus was saying. You see, the cross is at the very heart of the message of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus took his apostles aside and he said to them, "I have something very important to tell you. We are going to go to Jerusalem, and when we get there, they're going to turn me over to the Gentiles. They're going to mock me, insult me, spit on me, flog me, and they're going to kill me. And on the third day, I will rise again." Now, what could get more clearer than that? And Jesus didn't tell them this once. If you go to Matthew 16, Matthew 17, and Matthew 20, Jesus tells them almost exactly the same thing as clearly as he does here. Now, let me read the next verse. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them. They did not know what he was talking about. Isn't that an interesting scripture? You said, I am sure, in your homes, "I understand it. How could it be more clear?" And yet, it says the disciples didn't understand any of this. I mean, how can that be? How can that be? What's the matter with them? I mean, were they hard of hearing? Why didn't they get the message? Well, I want to propose a couple of things to you this morning, and maybe why. Certainly this first one, I think all of you who are maybe over 40 can relate to. Have you ever come to a point in your life and you realize that later on in life you look back and you were amazed there are some lessons it took you a lot longer to learn than it should have? I mean, you get to a stage of life where you look back and you see some of the dumb things you've done and you say to yourself something like this, "I wish I knew then what I know now." Now, I can tell you, I have done that. when I was 16, 17, 18, and 19, I can tell you, I wish I had known then the things that I know now. It would have saved me a lot of grief. I'm sure some of you understand and can say, yeah, I get that. And how much better life could have been if I could just have learned lessons a little earlier. And then I had children. Many of you have had children. I'm sure you've thought the same thing about your children. Why don't they get and learn from their mistakes? Why do they keep on making the same mistake over and over again? Don't they get the consequence of that? And then someday your children will have children. And you will have grandchildren if, again, you're a little older. Some of you do. And you're going to ask the same question that now your children are asking about their children. Why didn't they learn from their mistakes? Well, a number of years ago, a book was written on fatherhood. And this book is interesting because it suggests that the first parents were not Adam and Eve. The book is written from the premise that the first parent was God, and then Adam and Eve were the first children. So God puts his children, it says, in the garden, and he has that parental conversation with them and tells his kids, you have the run of the garden, it's all yours, but you can't eat from one tree in the garden. And Adam and Eve did what most kids would do. They raised hands and said, well, Daddy, what tree is it? And God says, is that tree right over there? Well, Adam and Eve did what most children do. They couldn't wait to get their hands on that forbidden fruit. And then when they did, and God asked them why, you know what the answer was? The same answer your children give you. They say, I don't know why I did it. I have no idea why. And the book makes this profound suggestion. It says that at that point, God says to them, okay, well, you can't live in the garden anymore. And he says to them, he pronounces a curse on them, and then says, after that, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. And the book suggests that they didn't realize it then, but the children were part of the curse. And the book suggests that God was thinking, you know what, kids? I'm going to show you what it's like to have kids of your own who eat forbidden fruit. I want you to have lots of kids. Now, why do I tell you all that? Well, in the same way, the apostles that are listening to Jesus speak in many ways are responding like children. I mean, Jesus tells them exactly what's going to happen, exactly, precisely what's going to happen. But it doesn't sink in at all. Maybe part of the reason was because they were just not ready to learn at that point. There is another answer, though, to explain why they didn't understand. 1 Corinthians 2:8 says this, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Oh, should you hear that? So the rulers of the day, meaning Governor Pilate, Caiaphas the high priest, members of the Sanhedrin, the Roman soldiers, Scripture saying if they understood who Jesus was, they would not have crucified him. And then when Paul refers to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, Paul calls it an interesting word. He says it is a mystery. And the reason that word is interesting, Paul used a very specific word here in the original language. It's a military term. And the military term mystery, it means a plan that an army has that it needs to keep secret from its opponent. That's what the word means. It's a military term. So he calls it a mystery. So in other words, if Satan had found out what was going on, then the plan wouldn't have worked. So God kept it a mystery. He kept it secret. And on Calvary's Hill, while they were driving nails into the hand of Jesus, while Jesus is withering in pain and his blood is dripping to the ground, when Jesus is dying, Satan is probably saying to himself, I've won. I've beaten God. But see, Satan didn't know the plan until 3 days later when Jesus rises from the tomb and Satan realizes that he's made a big mistake, that he did exactly what God had expected him to do. And he probably said to himself something like, I crucified the Lord of glory, and now sinners can be redeemed and saved from their sins. Friends, Jesus told the apostles ahead of time exactly what was going to happen, but it went right over their heads. They weren't ready to hear it. They didn't understand it. So my question for you this morning is this: what about us? What about you? What about me? Do we understand it? 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this: for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Do you remember the story of the two people on the road to Emmaus who were talking to Jesus after the resurrection, but they didn't recognize who Jesus was at first? And as they were talking to him, at some point their eyes became open and they realized that Jesus had risen from the dead, that he was alive. And the scripture says their hearts burned within them. Friends, I think that's exactly what happened to the disciples. After the resurrection, their eyes were opened. After the resurrection, all the pieces of the puzzle started to fit together, and these words of Jesus made complete sense. For the first time, they began to understand this teaching that had completely gone over their heads before. Is it the same way with us? It seems like this cross business, this dying business, this shed blood business can be foolishness to many. We don't even want to hear about it. Let me go down a little rabbit trail here and say this. When you are talking to someone who is not a Christian, you know, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, someone you really care about, you need to understand that a lot of what you're going to tell them is going to sound like foolishness. That's what the scripture says. It's foolishness to those who don't know. It's going to sound like fairy tale. It's going to sound like you believe this thing that's kind of made up. When you're talking to your friends and coworkers and neighbors who don't know Christ, you need to have empathy for their position. You need to understand where they're coming from. And that the best witness that you have is not your words. It is your life. It's a transformed life. Because they won't call your life foolishness when you love them. Try to explain that some guy was put on a cross and killed, and 3 days later walked out of the tomb. That sounds like foolishness to everyone who uses logic and reason, doesn't it? Not to you as a Christian, because we've crossed over to the other side. So when you talk to your friends, don't be frustrated with them. You need to love them. Love them into the kingdom. You cannot argue them into the kingdom. On this Easter Sunday, this is the time of year where people are a little more open to talking about these kinds of things. And I'll tell you, during this coronavirus pandemic, that people want to have hope. And there's a whole lot of people who don't have any hope in anything. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we can offer them real, real, tangible hope. We can offer them that peace that passes all understanding. That's real to us. So be patient with your friends. Because when the Holy Spirit came into your heart and into my heart, and we began to realize that this message was a personal message for us, and we confessed Jesus as our Savior, we became one of his disciples. And what used to be foolishness to us was now wisdom. What used to be weakness to us and a crutch now became power. Suddenly, it all made sense. Suddenly, it was the power to change the way we think, to change the way we act, to change our lives. It was the power to overcome sins, to give us victory over alcoholism and drug addiction. It was the power to heal marriages that are broken, the power to comfort a heart that's been torn apart by grief, the power to bring family and friends back together, a greater power than the world has ever seen before. It's the power to defeat the coronavirus. It's God's power to change us, to transform us, to make us new, and to give us victory. We don't have to walk around with our heads hanging low because the victory has already been won. But I want to also add this. Just like those apostles who weren't ready to listen or understand the teaching of Jesus till after the resurrection, friends, there are things that we will never understand this side of heaven. There are things you and I will not understand until we have had our own personal resurrection day. For example, we will never understand the misery that Jesus experienced on the cross. Most of us do everything we can to prolong our life and to avoid death. Many of us fear the uncertainty of death. But the Bible says that Jesus died on purpose for our sins, and he's taken all of our sin upon himself. We'll never know the misery that he experienced in that. We'll never know the loneliness Jesus experienced as he hung on the cross, rejected, dying for our sins. We'll never know what went on in heaven as Jesus hung on that cross. Every time we hear the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We're reading a mystery. We're reading something that we really cannot comprehend. How can God forsake himself? How can an immortal God become mortal and die? How can a spiritual God become flesh and live with us? My answer to that is, I don't know, but neither do you. We're not going to fully comprehend that this side of heaven. We're never going to fully comprehend our redemption. We're never going to fully understand what it is to be completely forgiven and cleansed from our sins. But one of these days, your eyes will open and you'll be in a different place. It will be your resurrection day, and all of these mysteries will be made clear. But right now, this we can understand, that there is only one sacrifice. There is only one way to forgiveness. There is only one plan of salvation, and that's all made possible through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for you who are watching today and for me. I want to tell you another illustration. And it's a strange one, but hopefully there's a picture up on your screen, so that picture will help you understand this illustration a little better. The illustration talks about a couple of F-16s that are escorting a C-130 Hercules transport plane. And as these F-16s are escorting this huge transport plane, the pilots are talking to each other. The pilots in the F-16 are talking to the pilot in the transport plane. And eventually, the talk comes around to the relative merits of their aircraft. And the F-16 pilots, they were pretty proud of the aircraft they were flying. And they told the pilot of the old one C-130 Hercules that, hey, listen, our aircraft is so far superior to yours because of our speed, our maneuverability, the weapons we carry. You have so many deficiencies in that old clunker of yours. Well, the pilot of the C-130 took all of their verbal abuse for a while, and he finally said, oh yeah? Oh yeah, boys? Well, I can do a few things in this old girl that you guys can only dream about in your little F-16s. Well, naturally, the fighter pilots challenged him to demonstrate what he was talking about. And the pilot in the old transport said, just watch me. So they watched. And all they saw was the C-130 transport flying straight and level. And then after about 4 or 5 minutes, the transport pilot comes back on the air and says, there, how was that? And the fighter pilots reply and they say, what are you talking about? What did you do? And the Hercules pilot said, well, I got up, I stretched my legs, I went and made myself a cup of coffee, walked around the airplane, and then I sat back down on my seat. The fighter pilots had no response because those, of course, of all things, they were impossible for them to do. Why do I tell you the story? Well, in the same way, I think many of us don't recognize what God has done in the Easter story. We have high-tech toys these days. We have great graphics. We have things that generations before us could only dream of. In the simple 2,000-year-old Easter story comes along, and it kind of feels like that old C-130 Hercules transport. We figure it's old. I mean, what can it do? We may even search the web, thinking we have Christianity nailed down. But one thing through the centuries, with all our modern high-tech sophistication, with our evolved sensibilities, no one can explain away is this: the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The resurrection of Christ, it comes to us on Easter, kind of sneaking up in our conscious. And somehow we hear a voice in the Easter story say, "There, how was that?" Friends, I want you to watch a video that shows what I'm talking about.
Who are you looking for?
If you've taken him, tell me where he is.
Mary.
Teacher?
Go and tell our brothers. I am here.
Is open. He's alive.
That's not possible.
I saw him.
Mary, maybe it was someone else.
You think I'm mad? Peter, see the tomb for yourself. Now, do you believe me?
But he's gone.
Gone? Now? He's back. I need a cup and some wine.
What happened?
His body. His blood. I am the way. The truth. Doubting. Because you see me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen me, and yet have believed.
There. How's that? Let's pray together. Father, on this Easter Sunday, I pray, God, for everyone who is watching this that is frightened or concerned, has uncertainty about their future, their health, the health of their family. And I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would help take away the anxiety and the stress, and that we would live in the center of your will, in the center of your comfort. I thank you, God, for what Easter means to us. I thank you, God, for the incomprehensible price that you paid so we could come to a day like this and call you our Lord and our Savior. And I pray, God, that as we go through the rest of this week, when we have opportunity to talk to our friends, even if it's electronically, about what we did on Easter, that we would have a chance to tell them about our Savior, the reality of Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead. So thank you, God, what you're going to do in us and through us. Please, God, continue the process of transformation and making us more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, so we can love better and better those you put around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.